Today's reading is Luke 9, 10 to 17, and you'll find that on page 1039. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Good morning, everyone. It'd be really helpful if you were able to keep your Bibles open at that passage as we look at it today. My family will tell you, they're probably going to nod now, that I'm not very good at putting picnics together. A boring cheese or ham sandwich, some crisps if you're lucky, some chocolate biscuits from the tin, all sort of lobbed into the cool bag, with a drink and some plastic plates, and prepared in about 10 minutes. When we've had church picnics, I have to confess to some picnic envy. I see people who've been baking, who've prepared salads and mini pasties and sausage rolls and quiche, and have olives and fresh bread, some fruit and some lovely cake. Great thought has gone into this picnic. And then it's served from a wicker basket with gingham napkins and special picnic cutlery and crockery. And I suffer feelings of inadequacy, made worse by the fact that my children always used to end up doing the rounds and rejecting my sandwiches for what others who took pity on them had to offer. We'll entitle this morning's sermon in our Meals with Jesus series, Picnic in the Park. Well, it's not a picnic because no one has brought any food, and it's not in a park. It's on a hillside. And as we'll see, it ends up being so much more than a picnic. It's a miraculous meal. It speaks of a fabulous feast and a bountiful banquet. Now, there are 2 miracles that are in all the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One is the resurrection of Jesus, and the second is the feeding of the 5,000. It's there in all 4 of the Gospels. So it's an important event in Jesus' ministry. I suspect it's also very familiar to us. So let's pray together as we come to this passage. Father God, we thank you for your word. We come as we are this morning, perhaps many of us knowing this story so well. And we pray that through your Holy Spirit, we might see something new today in this event in Jesus' life and ministry. Please teach us, we pray. Amen. Now, although this isn't a picnic, appropriately enough, this reading is part of a sandwich. It's the filling of the sandwich, in fact. If you've got your Bible open and you can glance at verses 7 to 9 and 18 to 20, both just outside what we read, you'll see that the same questions are being asked. In verse 9, Herod says, "Who is this I hear such things about?" And in verse 18, Jesus asks the disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And then in verse 20, directly to them, "Who do you say I am?" Who is Jesus? This is the question hanging in the air. In chapter 8, Jesus has shown his power over creation in calming the storm, over evil by healing a demon-possessed man, over illness and death by healing a woman and raising a little girl back to life. Who is this man who can do these things? And in between those questions comes the feeding of the 5,000 put there to help us to see who Jesus is as the filling of the sandwich. I wonder if you've found, like me, that meals are often times when things come to light. Relaxing round a meal table might be the time that you hear of people's hopes and fears and pressures. It might be where you learned that a new grandchild was on the way, or where your child, unable to eat their dinner, finally tells you of all the struggles they're having at school. Something of our true selves often comes out over food. And here, the identity of Jesus is revealed around a meal. Unlike the meals with Jesus we've looked at over the past 2 weeks, here in our passage today, Jesus is the one who is the host, offering the hospitality with people sitting on the green grass. And the word is more about reclining. They're just resting and sharing food together. This miracle draws on the past, the present, and the future. So that's how we're going to look at this today. The feeding of the 5,000 would have reminded people of the Old Testament. John tells us it was near the time of the Passover. So in the minds of the crowd would have been the rescue of God's people, their long time in the desert, how God showed his ability to provide for his people and they grew into a new identity as God's people. To sustain them, God provided manna on a daily basis. In the book of Exodus, God says that he will rain down bread from heaven. And now here, centuries later, God's people are in another remote place and are fed as miraculously as Jesus looks to heaven and bread comes down. The people were meant to make this connection. Jesus is like a new Moses about to rescue his people, but this time from sin and death. The second Old Testament echo that the people would have noticed was a little incident with Elisha, an Old Testament prophet, in 2 Kings 4. Elisha there orders a servant to feed 100 people with 20 loaves, and the servant protests, "This isn't enough." But Elisha prophesies that they will all eat and have some left over, which is exactly what happened. And likewise, Jesus tells his disciples to feed the people. They too protest, "There's not enough here." And there are leftovers, there's more than enough. Elisha was the prophet after Elijah, and Jesus seems to be following in those same footsteps, the new Elijah, providing for God's people in a way that mirrors the actions of the prophets of old. Certain food may well trigger memories. I wonder if it does for you. When I was a child and off school poorly, my mum used to make me slices of toast with Rose's lime marmalade on and chop the slices into quarters and bring them to me in bed. And that food still takes me back to those times in the past when my mum looked after me. For the disciples and the Jewish community sat on that hillside in Galilee that day as a small amount of food became as bread from heaven, and the people saw God provide for them. They're reminded of their past, and who this Jesus is starts to fall into place. And then there's the present, what was happening in that moment, because even if they didn't make those connections on that day, the way Jesus is and the miracle he performs speak volumes. The apostles have just returned, we read, from being out on a mission. They've been out preaching and healing. They've returned to Jesus and they're tired out. Mark records that there were so many people around them, they didn't even have time to eat. So Jesus takes them off to this quiet spot to withdraw and to rest. But there is no escape. The crowds work out where they are and follow them there. Now, my reaction would have been to have felt really frustrated and deprived of a bit of peace and quiet. But Jesus welcomes them. He speaks to them about the kingdom and he heals those who need it, miracle upon miracle, even before the 5,000 are fed. It spoke to me a little bit of the fact that here at St. Nick's, we're wanting to make sure that we welcome people. Perhaps there are times when we're tired and we prefer to withdraw or speak to those that we know because it's easier. But like Jesus, we must keep going. And look at what that welcome entails. It's about explaining the kingdom to people. It's about bringing them to Jesus for their needs to be met. There shouldn't be anything wishy-washy about our welcome. What everyone needs the most is to hear Jesus, to hear about him, and to think for themselves as to who he is. We see Jesus as a man who always welcomes, never tires of us, and is full of compassion. And on that day, the welcome went on for hours. It's getting late in the afternoon, and the disciples are worried about the crowd in a remote place with no food, and who might just peg out on the way home or be in danger in the darkness. They suggest that Jesus sends the crowd away to go to find food and lodging. Perhaps there was a risk of people getting hangry. That's the 21st century phrase for the fact that as you get hungrier, you may also be likely to get irritable and angry. Most parents of primary school children always have a food supply on them to avoid this happening. 5,000 men getting hangry would be bad enough, but the women and children with them also getting hangry? That is worth avoiding. Jesus says to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." I wonder how the disciples felt when Jesus asked them to do this. It was impossible. To go and buy food for the crowd, Mark tells us, would have cost 8 months' wages. They only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They are faced with an impossible task. Now remember, just before this event, the disciples have been out on mission, and then Jesus asked them to rely on God to provide their basic needs. Now Jesus takes that notion of relying on God's provision one radical step further in asking them to feed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. And this impossible task makes them turn to Jesus. They realize they cannot help the crowd on their own. Jesus has to do it for them. Only he can deal with their hunger. The crowds are clear that they are hungry and need food. The disciples are clear that they don't have any food and need help. Jesus uses the crowd's hunger to show both the disciples and the crowd that they needed him. I wonder when you last realized that you can't fix everything yourself. We can spend a lot of our lives having all that we need and feeling in control, and so not feeling so much the need for God's help. But our problems turn us towards him. We look at the mountains before us and wonder where our help will come from, as Psalm 121 puts it, and also reminds us that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And that happens here on this hillside. Jesus satisfies the crowd with the bread that they need. Miraculously, the offering of 5 loaves and 2 fish is enough for Jesus to use and becomes enough for them all. We see Jesus' power at work, that same creative power that made the world out of nothing, brings food into existence. Only God could do this. And there are many witnesses to this miracle who had aching, empty stomachs and left with satisfied, full ones. Here is Jesus, the bread of life, as he describes himself in John's Gospel, who will satisfy anyone who comes to him and believes in him. This miracle is a picture of the good news of Jesus. Jesus has unending compassion on this motley crowd who are powerless to save themselves. And until we come to Jesus, our hearts are always empty, hungry, thirsty, dissatisfied. As St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So that's the past and the present. And then the feeding of the 5,000 also speaks into the future. Firstly, it looks forward to the Last Supper. In verse 16, Jesus takes the fish and loaves. He gives thanks, he breaks the bread, and he shares it out. It's exactly the same language used later on at the Last Supper. Jesus takes, he thanks, he breaks, and he gives. Luke is making this connection. Jesus is the Messiah who provides for God's people, and ultimately he provides by dying for us. And further into the future for the crowds that day, and further into the future for all of us, this miraculous event also echoes the promise of God that Isaiah the prophet had proclaimed 800 years before, where he said, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines, the best of meats and the finest of wines. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth." This describes the banquet of the Messiah at the end of time. And this menu has no prices on it because the price has all been paid through the blood of Jesus. Isaiah goes on to say, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." The feeding of the 5,000 is not the full deal, but it's a glimpse of it for those who can see. Jesus, as the host of this dinner in a remote place, as he will host the messianic banquet one day. Jesus' actions are the sign of a coming kingdom. Those who recognize their need and turn to Jesus will one day enjoy his eternal banquet. In this desolate place in Luke 9, we get a glimpse of that coming reality. Everyone eats and is satisfied. And the 12 baskets of leftovers are a sign that the feast will continue. They show the generosity of God, his extravagance. He doesn't just feed people, but there is more and more available. The disciples end up with people who are fed and satisfied, and they end up with more bread left over than they had started out with. In Leviticus, 12 loaves were made to symbolize God's presence and his commitment to his people. And this miracle shows that God is now putting into place that plan to restore his people, and he is doing so through Jesus. Jesus said, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" He asks each of us this question, and we each need to answer. It's not about what our friends or our family think about Jesus. They may have given it a lot of thought or no thought whatsoever. It's not what the person sat next to you thinks of Jesus. Who do you say that he is? It's a question that it is wise to think about, and maybe the Alpha course starting this week can help you do that. And as you think about that question, this miracle of feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish is designed to help us to see the answer. Past, present, and future. Your past, your present, and your future. All making sense in the person of Jesus as you come to him for help. Let's pray together. In a moment, we're going to sing, "Jesus, how you left the gaze of angels, came to seek and save the lost, and exchanged the joy of heaven for the anguish of a cross." We thank you that with a prayer, you fed the hungry. With a word, you stilled the sea. And how you suffered that the guilty may go free. Lord, we thank you that you're the author of creation. You're the Lord of every man and woman, and your cry of love rings out across this land. We thank you for your love for us today. And in your name we pray. Amen.